We're very thankful today to have Steve and Debbie Douglas with us from Peru. Steve is the regional administrator of Spanish-speaking South America with ABWE, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. They live in Arequipa, Peru. They minister much there in that city, but also throughout Spanish-speaking South America. And we're thankful that they are here with us this morning. Recently, Steve and Debbie were recognized with a special honor down at ABWE, the Edward Baum Award for 35 years of faithful service with ABWE. And we want to recognize Steve and Debbie in that same sense as well, their faithfulness and the years of service that they've been in Peru. They've served the Lord with great distinction and very great faithfulness, and we're very thankful to be the sending church for them. And I know Steve, as we are the sending church for Steve and Debbie, Steve sees himself as part of our staff. And so whenever they're here in town, we have them preach because I want my staff to preach. So we're so thankful that they are here today. Steve's preaching both this morning and this evening. And over here on my left, there's quite a group of Douglases. We're all glad you're here. They had a Douglas reunion yesterday. There's something like 60 or 70 of them there, and some of them are here this morning, quite a few of them. We're glad you're here. We welcome you to our service, and I'm sorry you got to listen to Steve this morning, but anyway, Steve, come on up. And again, we just want to just honor Steve and Debbie for their 35 years of faithful service.
Thank you. All by God's grace, amen? Everything is by God's grace. Oh, it's a blessing to be here again. Last time I was here, I was Steve in Jericho reporting live from Jerusalem for Channel 7. Someone remembered. We had David Mike Shanks Bethlehem as my trusty cameraman, and that was a wonderful time to be with you with the Christmas program. How many things have transpired over the last 7 months? Amazing. God is great. God is big. Wonderful time. Let's seek him in prayer for the meditation, that we may be able to capture what the Lord has for us, and that we may be able to focus on him, that our minds might not wander, which is our natural tendency. Father, you are everything to us. Everything is by your grace and mercy. Powerful God, our God, desperately want to have an intimate relationship with every one of us. Do we respond? Will we respond? Will we walk with you? But you want to have an intimate relationship with every one of us and everyone across the world. Our desire is to share your love and message around the world so that people may know how they can have this relationship with you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this church. Pray that you'll bless the pastors, the leaders. Pray that you'll bless the efforts of this church, extend their borders, carry the church forward in love and humility and unity. Take us forward, expand our outreach, help us to edify one another. Lift up this church, Father. Cause us to have great fruit for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As Don mentioned, we were very, very blessed to receive this reward for 35 years of service. Did this time go by quickly or slowly? It depends on the day. But every day with Jesus is a good day, right? Every day with Jesus is a good day. It's a good day. I'd like to share with you this morning a testimonial message. This message I'm sharing this morning took 35 years to prepare. That's got to be a record, right, Don? Testimonial message this morning. I'd like to share with you some life-guiding principles that God has impacted our hearts with over the last 35 years. Some principles that have sustained us, that have given us vision and direction, and have produced fruit in our lives. Some key principles. The first of which, of course, is what we already mentioned. It's all about grace. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Five guiding life principles that have helped sustain us, give us direction and vision, and produced fruit in our lives, in our ministry. And the first one is, of course, grace. Grace and mercy, grace. It's all about grace. We are nobody, we are nothing, we can do nothing. John 15 says we can do nothing lest we abide in Christ. We don't pretend that we're smart, we don't pretend that we are clever, we don't pretend that we know the answers. No, everything is by grace. Our relationship with God is by grace. Our salvation is by grace. All we are and all we have is by grace. All we do in all of our ministry is by God's grace. We are nobody, no one. Sinner saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I'll start with verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come, and he has, and he does, and he continues, and he will continue to do so. Rich in grace. God is rich in grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everything is by grace. Salvation is by grace. Entering into a relationship with God is by grace. Grace is the Greek word charis. It's kind of two sides of a coin, grace and mercy. God, with grace, gives us what we don't deserve. And mercy, he has mercy on us, and he doesn't punish us, and he doesn't do things that we do deserve. Grace is a gift. It's unmerited favor from God, things that he gives us, that he does for us, that he does in us, that he protects us. All of these things that he does that we don't deserve. It's like Christmas gifts. I don't know if you feel that you deserve Christmas gifts. Maybe you feel you deserve a birthday gift because it's your birthday, so you deserve it. But do you feel that you deserve Christmas gifts? No, they're just gifts of love, gifts of grace. Everything we have and are is by the grace of God. Salvation is by the grace of God. It's not of works. Can't be good enough. Can't follow enough religious customs and rituals to erase my sins. Can't do enough good works to erase those black marks of sin on our soul. Impossible. Nothing we can do. Salvation is by grace. We share with our friends down there. It's by grace. Our relationship by God is through grace. Have the religious customs. Have their Sunday meetings. They do many different things. They go out in processions. They offer special memorized prayers. They do many good deeds. They do many social works, many things. But none of those things can erase a single sin that we've committed. Good works don't erase sins. The blood of Christ erases sins. Good works and religious acts do not erase sins. The blood of Christ erases sins. And when we trust Christ with repentance and faith and enter into that personal, intimate relationship with him, the Father applies the Son's blood to our sins and he forgives us. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we could do to deserve it. It's all by grace. It's a gift. Depending on good works, social works, all of these things, no. A relationship with God, salvation, forgiveness of sins, it's all by grace. It's a gift. We could never do enough to earn and deserve forgiveness of sins. Salvation, impossible. There's a verse in the Bible, Galatians 2, that says that if we could do enough good works and obey enough rules to fix our relationship with God, then Christ came needlessly. If I can fix my case with God, if I can fix my relationship with God on my own with good works, then Galatians 2 says that Christ came needlessly. But he didn't come needlessly. He came because we cannot fix our relationship, our sin problem, without God. It's all by grace. 1 Corinthians 4, turn over there with me. So, entering into an intimate, personal, internal, satisfying, fulfilling, eternal relationship with God is His grace. And receiving forgiveness of sins and salvation and having Him with us is by grace. We don't deserve it and we can't earn it. But everything we have and are is also by God's grace. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who makes you to differ from another? Well, why do you have some gifts and another person doesn't? Why do you have some talents and others don't? Why do you have the measure of intelligence that you do? Why do you have the abilities that you do? Why do you have the health that you do? What makes you differ from others? What makes you have what you have in this life? Verse 7. And what hast thou, what do you have that you did not receive from God's hand? Everything we have is by God's grace. Everything we are and everything we have is by God's grace. Verse 7. Now if you received it from God, then why do we glory and boast and think we're great and pat ourselves on the back and are pleased with ourselves and proud if we received it from the Lord? We received it from Him. Everything we are and we have is by God's grace. We received it from Him. No, but I've gone to work Monday through Friday these how many years in the factory or here or there. I've done this. No. God gave you life and helped you do that. God gave you intelligence and helped you do that. God gave you health in order to go and do that. God gave us abilities and knowledge and gifts and talents and health and life so that we could go and do what we do. We didn't do it. We did it with His help. He did it through us. So it's still all by grace. Everything we have, everything we are, it's by grace. One thing that I've been learning more recent years is then to extend that grace to others. Does anybody here live one perfect sinless day in all the years of your life? I don't think we live one full day without a sin in attitude, reaction, word, thought, things that we should have done and we didn't do, things that we should not have done and we did do, and even an attitude, a word, even a thought. I don't think we don't live one perfect sinless day. Every day we depend upon God's grace to come and wash upon us anew and forgive us and keep us with Him. And one thing that God has been impressing upon my heart is that we need to be careful to extend that same grace to others. Yeah, we want our portion of grace every day when we go to bed and lay our head down on the pillow and have sinned and have failed and haven't done things that we should have done and didn't leave a perfect day. And we want that grace of God applied to us as we lay our head down on the pillow every day, every night. But many times we are not willing to extend that same grace to others. We're caustic. We're judgmental. Don't be caustic with your wife, your spouse, your husband, your children. Don't be judgmental. Don't be harsh. Don't be harsh and judgmental with people in the church, with the decisions that they make and the things that they do. And other people that we come in contact with, let us be gentle and let us extend that same grace to others that we receive daily. We want to take in all of that grace. We want God to forgive us. We want God to help us. We want God to bless us. We want all that grace poured upon us. But then we're harsh with others, even in our family, in the church, and we're judgmental and we're caustic and we're very toe the line. And many times we don't extend that same grace to others. It's all by grace, and we need to extend grace to others in our actions. Number two, a second guiding principle that has impacted us is this concept of fingerprints. If it is appropriate, raise your hand, finger. If it is appropriate Just lightly touch your neighbor on their shoulder, if it's appropriate. Just lightly touch them. Okay, Greg, I didn't say beat your wife. I said just lightly touch her, okay? You left a fingerprint on someone. This concept of fingerprints consumes me, although I fail. Every one of us has our own unique fingerprints. And we are called upon to reach out to other people and share God's love and message. Fingerprints is a summary of missions. Sharing God's love in tangible ways, leaving fingerprints in tangible physical ways, and sharing his message, spiritual ways. Leave fingerprints. Making disciples is a summary of, fingerprints is a summary of making disciples. It's a summary of missions. It's a summary of reaching out and building up. It's a summary of living in grace and community with others. Art, you don't leave fingerprints on other people's lives and souls for Jesus Christ, for me, because you have your unique fingerprints. And I don't leave your fingerprints for other people. I have to leave my unique fingerprints. The story of the Good Samaritan and the man that was beaten, a priest walks by and wouldn't leave fingerprints and wouldn't reach out with love, wouldn't touch him. A Levite, an assistant to the priest, walked by and saw the beaten man, wouldn't touch him, wouldn't reach out, wouldn't leave a single fingerprint on his life. Religious leaders would not do it. A Samaritan, basically an enemy, stopped by and left fingerprints all over his life and picked him up and bound his wounds and got him to the inn and took care of him and left money. Fingerprints, leave fingerprints on people's lives. Fingerprints on people who have yet not heard or understood to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your neighbor is going through difficulties. The wife has cancer treatments. Take some meals over. Can we watch the kids? Can we mow their lawns? Can we leave fingerprints of love on their lives? Fingerprints that are never erased. I don't think our fingerprints are ever erased. God determines what fruit is produced from our fingerprints. I don't think they're erased, and we need to leave fingerprints. Don't leave negative fingerprints, a fingerprint of anger, a fingerprint of dishonesty, a fingerprint of being caustic, a fingerprint of mistreating people. Not negative. No negative fingerprints. We do, God forgive us, but not negative fingerprints. Let's leave positive fingerprints, your unique fingerprints. I don't leave prints for you, and you don't leave prints for me. You leave prints on me, and I leave prints on you by God's grace, but you have your own unique contacts and circle and neighbors and friends and coworkers and relatives. And only you can leave your fingerprints on their lives, either reaching out towards salvation to help them understand that God loves them and wants to have an intimate relationship with them and a saving relationship with them, or people who have trusted the Lord as their Savior and they needed to be nurtured and comforted and built up and edified. Neighbors, coworkers, friends, classmates, family. Leave fingerprints. Leave fingerprints all over the place, like a couple of kids that got in the kitchen and got out the Play-Doh or the flour, and there are fingerprints and got into paint or whatever, and there's fingerprints all over the kitchen, all over the wall. Just leave fingerprints for Jesus Christ, for his glory, all over the place with love and his message, and he would determine what fruit he produces from that. But leave prints. Amen? Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, he used a different term, same concept, and the concept of the Good Samaritan, and the concept here in 2 Corinthians 3, leave your mark, leave your fingerprints on eternal souls, those that know the Lord, those that don't. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1, do we begin to commend ourselves? Do we have to defend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of recommendation, commendation from you? Verse 2, no. You are the proof of our ministry. You are our fingerprints. Our fingerprints are upon you. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as we manifestly declare to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written, you are our epistle, you are our open book, what we're all about in life and ministry. You're the result of it. You're the fruit of it. I'm referring to whoever is an epistle of your life, in your words, in your prayers, in your testimony. It's an open book. Paul says it's an epistle. It's an open book there. You can see there the messages, the comments, the time invested, the love, the message. You see the result, the fruit. You're a living book of my life and ministry, Paul says. He says, I've left fingerprints all over you, and those fingerprints are not erased, and they're all over the place. And you're the fruit, by God's grace, of our fingerprints. Open book. So may God help us to leave kind fingerprints on everyone that we can, everyone that we can come in contact with. Third guiding principle is that of teamwork. Sometimes in missions work and church planting and pioneer work, a couple gets sent out alone, and there they are, Don and Viv Bond, Debbie's parents, out there on the Amazon jungle river village. And then they had a single lady that came to partner with them. And sometimes you have pioneer fields where you're kind of alone for a while, but as soon as we have people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're growing and maturing and their abilities are coming, We guide them and train them into the ministry. So now we're partnering with them, and we're not alone anymore as that pioneer couple that went out with no churches, no believers, and you started a church. But now, very soon, you're partnering with them to do the ministry and the work. Partnering and teamwork. We were very blessed in the scenario of Arequipa. You may recall it's the second largest city in Peru. It's a city of about 1 million. We were going there to pioneer, to open up the city. There were zero independent Baptist churches for a city of 1 million. But we were blessed to have teamwork and partnering. We partner with Debbie's parents, two AWW missionaries, and we had two Peruvian missionary families from the jungle side of Peru where the gospel had been for some time. And God touched their hearts. These two Peruvian families came over and joined forces with us. And so the four of us went to Arequipa within a relatively short time, and we had what we call a church planting team. Very blessed to have a church planting team and not have to open up that city alone as two people. And partnering together and working together and mixing and matching in one church planter and a second church and a third church by God's grace. And seeing the church planting movement go from zero churches till today approximately 70 churches in Arequipa and the surrounding areas. That is a testimony of God's grace, point one. It's a testimony of people leaving fingerprints on other people's lives, point two. And it's a testimony of point three, teamwork. Teamwork and partnering. And working together to see the churches planted and other churches planted and up to approximately 7 churches planted by God's grace. Got to train the pastors and leaders and those that would be leaders and would be pastors and missionaries. So we started a Bible college. Teamwork. We started a camp ministry. Teamwork. Started a pastor's fellowship. Teamwork. Started a pastor's wives fellowship. Teamwork. In Romans 16, Paul mentions 15, 20, 30 people. Not all of them were his teammates, but many of them were his teammates. You may be able to recall many teammates. And go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul had many teammates. Demas, Luke, John Mark, Barnabas, Silas, Titus, Timothy, Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos. And the Bible mentions up to 20 or 30 partners that at one time or another worked with the Apostle Paul. He wasn't a lone ranger. He worked with teammates, partnering. That's biblical. Remember when Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, visited Moses? And that morning it says in the book of Exodus, Moses got up to meet with the people and judge their cases. And Jethro said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm here to judge the cases of the nation of Israel." may have been 2 to 3 million people. And Jethro says, what you're doing is not most expedient. It's not wise. You got people standing here from morning till night, and even by the day's end, some of them didn't make it to you, so they got to turn around tomorrow and get in line tomorrow morning. And they may make it tomorrow, or may take up to 3 days to get in contact with you, and they're here in the sun all day. You're doing this all alone. This is not expedient. Teamwork is biblical. Partnering is biblical. Jesus worked with 12 disciples. Jethro said, choose some key men. Train them. And then work with them. And then delegate it out to the 50s and the 100s and so forth. And they will partner with you. And they will work with you. And they will handle many things. And then you will handle the most difficult cases. Teamwork. Paul had his partners. Jesus Christ had his partners. Teamwork is biblical. Partnering is biblical. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 5. Who was Paul? Just a member of the team. Who was Apollos? Just another member of the team. We're just ministers. We're just teammates by whom you believed in this particular case, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. We leave fingerprints, tangible acts of love, the message of God, leave fingerprints, pray, work together. God will produce the fruit that he is pleased to produce. God gives the increase. Verse 7, neither is he that plants anything. Back to point 1, grace. It's all by grace. Not anything. Apollos isn't anything. Paul isn't anything. Peter isn't anything. Titus, Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, John Mark, Demas, Luke. Just servants. Just servants, teammates, partners. But it is biblical to partner together. It's a blessing to partner together. Verse 9, we're even partners with God. Verse 9, we are laborers together with God. God has allowed us to partner with him. We are laborers together with God. We are God's cultivated field. We are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, I use my abilities. Peter uses his. Barnabas uses his. Teammates, partners, networking together. God's grace, fingerprints, sharing God's love and message, and seeing the work go forward. Produces fruit. Produces fruit in our lives, produces fruit in the team, produces fruit in the ministry. Here's a neat picture of the New Life Baptist Church pastoral team. Debbie and I are still there helping out. We're still on the leadership team helping out. On the far left, you have Pastor Paul and our daughter, Nicole, our oldest daughter, Nicole, the principal pastor of New Life Baptist Church. And then you have the other two pastors and their wives in the middle, Pastor Pablo and Mauricio, and delegating and working together and just encouraging each other. Really hard when a pastor has to work alone in a church. But may he be able to find and raise up and find mature believers in that church where he can partner together and we share the ministry. Along with this idea about partnering, quickly is perspective. I understand that I, as one person, have a very limited perspective. I only see what I see. I only know what I know. Sometimes I only see what I want to see. Sometimes I don't want to listen to other people. I have my mind made up. And as an individual, every one of us have a very limited perspective. Do you understand that? And then with our spouse. Now, husband and wife, what is it, Mars and Venus? So on the one hand, we will never fully understand the two sexes, husband and wife. True. But on the other hand, we've spent so many years together, we've prayed together, we've discussed together, that in a lot of areas, we're on the same channel, which is good. What I'm saying is, even as a couple, we have a very limited perspective. We influence each other or we contaminate each other in many ways. And we talk about issues, and many times we're on one channel. We have a very limited perspective. We need to open ourselves up to other people, teamwork, partnering, listen to people. We need to be good listeners. That's a sign of humility. It's a sign of wisdom. I bring counselors along me all of the time. I'll counsel with Don on a particular case. I'll work with our teammates on the field. I'll work with our team leaders on the field. I'll work with other regional directors like me over Brazil and Central America. I'll work with our executive director. I'll work with previous regional directors. I'll work with previous executive directors. And depending on the case, I'll pull in people. Teamwork, because I know I have a very limited perspective. If we do not think that we do, that's a sign of pride. It's a sign of pride. I know it all. I can figure this out. I got the answer. I know what I'm doing. Don't need to listen to anybody else. That's pride. And it's a lack of teamwork and partnering. These principles sustain us and produce fruit. Very key. And two more principles. Paracleting, John chapter 14. Paracleting. God has really impacted our hearts, and actually this paracleting concept is the foundation of our ministry as missionaries and as regional director, paracleting. John 14, 16, you'll recall that Jesus told the disciples that he would send a helper, someone that would come alongside of them to aid them and help them as he was physically going back to heaven. Verse 16, 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter. And that word is sometimes translated as helper or counselor. I'll send you another one. He was one, he is one, and he sends another one, the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, same Greek word. But the comforter, the helper, the counselor, the helper, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. This, you may recall, that this Greek term is paraclete. It appears five times in the Greek New Testament, four times in John 14, 15, 16, and once in 1 John 2, written by the same apostle. So John uses this term five times. It's the term paraclete. It's a compound word, para and kaleo. And what it means is someone who is called by God to come alongside another to aid them and help them. The word does not literally mean comforter. That's part of his ministry of aiding and helping. The word does not literally mean counselor. That is part of his ministry as paraclete, as he aids and helps. Some translations translate it helper. And if you have to come up with one word, I think that that would be the best word. But it literally means someone who is called, and in the context, by God, assigned by God, commanded by God, given this ministry by God, called by God, assigned by God to come alongside of another to aid them and help them, whatever their need is. And if I can't help Don as his paraclete, who else could help him if I'm limited, which I am, and I come alongside him and I can't properly aid and help him? Who else could aid and help him? Church. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our divine, perfect paraclete. But we also are given the ministry of paraclete. So let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So this paraclete ministry, this paraclete concept is basically become the basis of our ministry, as Debbie and I have been called to come alongside of those that don't know the Lord in the church planting, strengthening process, discipleship process, and those that do know the Lord and the discipleship and training, and we come alongside missionaries, come alongside churches, come alongside missionaries all around Spanish South America, come alongside our neighbors. Blessed by God to recently come alongside one of our neighbors that we've known a long time. He and his wife have visited our church a few times. They've heard the gospel. His wife recently passed away. So Debbie and I, connecting up with Jorge, a widower now, and he was open that I would do a Bible study with him. So going over to his house once a week, doing our Good Soil Bible study and working our way through this book, and he received the Lord. Amen? reach out, leave fingerprints, show love, and share the message, and leave your fingerprints, and God will produce the fruit that he wants to by his grace. But we need to come alongside of others, neighbors, friends, relatives, co-workers, classmates, come alongside people who have not understood how to have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus and others that have. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. Wherefore, comfort. That's the same word paraclete in the verb form, parakaleo. We have been given the ministry of paracleting. This is a command. It's in the imperative form. It's plural, second person. Y'all are commanded to paraclete with one another. It's parakaleo. It's paraclete. It's parakaleo. It's the verb form. It's a command. We as believers are commanded by God to come alongside of others to aid and help them with tangible acts of love and his message and comfort and strength. And sometimes it's financial, and sometimes it's praying with them, and sometimes it's encouraging, sometimes it's exhorting, our vision statement, exhorting us to think on what we should think on. And sometimes it's comforting, and sometimes it's financial, and sometimes it's praying, and sometimes it's taking a meal over. Sometimes it's accompanying them to the hospital for the cancer treatments. Sometimes it's watching their kids. Sometimes it's discipleship, it's a Sunday school class. We are commanded, we have been given the ministry of paraclete. We have been commanded as the church to come alongside of others, imitating the ministry of the Holy Spirit, participating with the Holy Spirit in Jesus in the paraclete ministry, and doing it through his power and with his help. Amen? That's our paraclete ministry. God has never called us to come alongside of our spouse and beat them down and insult them and abuse them verbally, emotionally, physically, sexually. God has never called us to come alongside anybody. Never called us to come alongside of our spouse and beat our spouse down and insult our spouse, insult our children, and take advantage of them and beat them down and abuse them physically, verbally, emotionally, sexually. God has never placed us alongside a spouse, a family, a church, a neighbor, where we do them harm and beat them down. He has called us and placed us alongside our spouse, our children, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our church, to lift up and aid and help and encourage and exhort, or to love and reach for Christ, or to build up. Never called us and set us and placed us beside another person to do them harm and damage. Attitude, words, actions, reactions, comments. That's the opposite of our paraclete ministry. May God help us. And this is something that God has impacted our hearts with. And our last point, five guiding principles, is to develop a spiritual life focus. Don't just go through the routine of the Christian life. Now, enough of us and enough believers around the world do not have a disciplined routine to study the Word every day and pray every day and meditate every day. We need that. But don't just limit ourselves to a routine. Don't just drift through the Christian life with the routine. We need a routine, but may it be more than that. May it be a heart issue. Develop a spiritual life focus. And this is something that has helped me. Colossians 3. Many other passages I have jotted down here, but we have time to look at Colossians 3. So if it took me 35 years to prepare this message, you can give me 3 more minutes, right? God bless your patience. Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, and we've received the Lord as our Savior, we're walking in intimate relationship with Him, and we're risen with Christ, then seek, and that's a very strong word, that's a very powerful word, seek, seteo, very strong, seek with all of your energy, with all of your focus, seek God and His things and His church and those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. Set your affection, seek, and set your affection, your desires, your heart's desires, and your eyes, and your mind's thoughts, and your affections, and our desires, and our attentions, and our energies, primarily on things of the Lord. But do it with energy. Seek. It's a very strong word where we go out and we fervently develop our relationship with the Lord. It's not ho-hum. It's not just routine. It's fervently seek the Lord and His word, and through prayer and through meditation, and set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And so as I'm thinking about this, I have my five H's. These constitute right now my spiritual life focus, my five H's, holy. And we see most of these represented here in Colossians. If you would be pleased to read this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow morning, Colossians chapter 3, you'll find most of these points here in Colossians 3. There's just not time. But holy, so I want to be a man who is holy. Part of my spiritual life focus and goal and focus is to be holy. I want to be a man, a servant of God, who is holy. And I just finished telling you that I can't live even one day without failing God in some fashion or form. But I want to be holy. Want to be holy. Number two, want to be humble. Want to humble myself. Command in the Bible, we're commanding the Bible to humble ourselves. We can voluntarily humble ourselves before God, or He will do it for us. Choose. 1 Peter, James, Philippians 2. The Bible, it's an imperative form. He commands us to voluntarily recognize what we were talking about in point one, grace. That we are nothing, that we are nobody, that we know nothing apart from Him. We can do nothing apart from Him. We don't deserve anything. We can't do it well without His help. Everything we have is by His grace, and gifts and talents and knowledge and abilities is by His gift. It's by His grace. And I recognize my dependency. I recognize my subjection. I recognize that I'm nothing without Him, and we can do that voluntarily, or He will humble us, the Bible says. Choose. And so I want to practice humility. May God help me. Number three, honest. And when I think of honesty, yes, but I'm also thinking of integrity. I want to have in my position, my ministry, integrity in my words, integrity in my emails, integrity in, now today it used to be letters, right? Now it's emails, and Facebook, and what is it? Twitter, if you do that. And it's letters, and it's verbal communication. And what was it from the Christmas program? Face scroll, right? Face scroll, and integrity. Integrity in finances, integrity in communication, integrity in actions, honesty. And so since I'm being honest, I have to tell you that the only reason I chose this photo was because it was a way to work my granddaughter into the sermon. This is Kayla on the right, and she was 2 years old, and Paul and Nicole were leading a missions trip 1,500 miles from Arequipa to northern Peru with a church group, and they did a missions and all sorts of wonderful things, and Kayla saw what they're doing, and I don't know exactly how this came about, but she grabbed this Bible, and she's showing it to this other little 2 or 3 year old girl there on the missions trip. The Bible represents guiding life principle. But yes, I'm being honest. I did it. I only chose this photo so I could work my granddaughter in. And since I'm being honest, I'll tell you something else. I'm not sorry. I did it on purpose. I'm not sorry. No, I did it. And so, integrity. And hardworking, and by hardworking, I'm thinking a little bit about self-discipline. Okay, don't raise your hands, but how many are self-disciplined in reading the Bible, but not in prayer? How many love prayer and are self-disciplined in prayer, but they struggle with Bible reading and meditation? How many are self-disciplined in some of these things, but we're not self-disciplined in church attendance or in church participation? Or we're self-disciplined in this area, but we're not self-disciplined in giving. Our money every month just seems to slide by, and I end up giving God, you know, something at the end of the month, but I'm not self-disciplined in my giving. Or I'm not self-disciplined. So we're self-disciplined in certain areas of our life. Have you found that? But we're not self-disciplined in all areas of our life. So my vision is hardworking and discipline and strengthen up those areas of my life where I am not pleased. I want to be more self-disciplined. I want to do better. And then finally, helpful. And that goes back to the paracleting point, where I want to be helpful and come alongside of others and leave good fingerprints and be helpful. Helpful through prayer, helpful through counsel, helpful through visits, teaching, training, discipleship, witnessing, come alongside of others and be helpful to them. Focus, my spiritual life focus going forward. So, five guiding principles that have helped sustain us these years. They have given us vision and direction in our life and ministry. And they have produced fruit in our own lives and in the ministry by God's grace. So may God help us in these areas and others. God bless you. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we have this personal encounter with you, not just with each other, but you are here. We have a personal encounter with you this morning. Thank you for the lessons that you teach us, the focuses that you give us, the adjustments that you're helping us make in our lives. But help us to practice these principles. Help me to practice these principles. Make us strong and help us to work with grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Steve. Very practical message for every one of us. We all need to hear this. We all need to apply it to our lives. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us in those areas that we are not doing that which God would have us to do. I trust that you're being honest with yourself and with God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time together this morning. Every one of us here needed to hear this message. We need to see ourselves once again through your eyes. May we not be lifted up with pride, blinded to our own sin, blinded to our own failures, blinded to where we fall short in these principles for our lives. And I pray, Father, that as we go forth from this place this morning, that we would continue to examine our lives, to examine our hearts. Allow you to teach us and to grow us. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict us where that conviction is needed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If you'd like to talk to any of us concerning something you've heard this morning, something you'd like to just address in your life, please seek us out. Steve is here, I'm here, Lloyd, Mike, or someone else you have confidence in, we'd love to talk to you. Shall we stand? Father, again, we thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for your grace and your mercy indeed. All that we have, all that we are, all that we shall be is only by the richness of your grace. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.